Thank you for downloading this podcast from Victory Outreach Manchester. We pray that this message will bless your life as you listen.
Father, I just want to thank you today for your presence. What would we do without your presence, Lord? And Lord, I pray today as we just lean into your word, that you would open our eyes to see what it is you want us to see. Continue, God, to minister to people. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going to begin just a quick three-part snapshot series of what God does in a new season. I really believe that God is bringing this church into a new season. And that includes us. We're all part of that. I know he's doing it with me personally. And I believe that what he does with me, he does with other people. And so we're getting ready to go into something new, a new place. And the first thing he does when he takes you into a new place is he establishes you, because you've got to understand who you are. So he wants you to really be established in your God-given identity. And then what he wants to establish is your calling, because every one of us has the opportunity to step into the calling of God for our lives. He has a purpose for us. And then what he wants to do is he wants to elevate your thinking, because sometimes we think too small, we think too low. Sometimes we think based upon our circumstantial environment, when God wants us to think beyond. And so he begins to elevate your thinking and your outlook and your vision. And then the third thing he does, and this is going to take us through the 3 weeks of this series, is then he begins to expand you. And he wants you to see how far he can take you if you're willing and obedient to go and to do what it is that he says he wants you to go and do, right? So they're the three things that he does when you're entering a new season. These things happen all the time. I've been in so many seasons in my life. I've been saved for 26 years now by God's grace, and so many different seasons, but some of them are very similar. You know, you come into a new place, a new land. And what it is, sometimes it's the same thing, but just on a new level. You're just deeper in. Are you with me? And God wants to do these things. These processes, these principles are contained within his word, and they work if you work them. So are you ready to jump in? Well, I want to jump into the book of Joshua, because I really think that that gives us a good overview of what God does when he's taking us into a new season. So Joshua chapter 1. We're going to be reading 5 verses from verse 1. It says, after the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. If you're ever in a Bible quiz, you can say, who didn't have any parents in the Bible? Obviously, it was Joshua, the son of Nun. He said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River, into the land that I am giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set your foot, you'll be on land I have given you. From the Negev wilderness in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including all the land of the Hittites. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. So what we've got here, in context, and how many of you know getting the context of something is very important? If you don't get the context, you can end up with, an off-key text that you just follow and it becomes weird. But the context of this is very important. And one thing that you have to understand, if you're serious about getting to know God and his principles, is that all of the scriptures are there for a reason. But here's the thing. And I think in our 21st century minds, sometimes this trips us up. Because sometimes we read the Bible through our lens, right? We read it through our 21st century lens with Amazon and, you know, Xboxes and Netflix and, you know, cars and social media. But the thing is this. The Bible, the books and the letters contained in the Bible were not written to you. The writers didn't write them to you. They wrote them to them. And there was a context that they had, a worldview, a mindset for the people thousands of years ago that they just understood. And while the Bible and the scriptures and all the letters in the books were written to them, it is true, they were written for us. But we have to change the telescope. Sometimes we look at things through the wrong end of the telescope. We look at the Bible from our perspective. When if you want to know what God's really saying, look at it from their perspective and then work out how to adapt it into the way that you're living right now. This is how it works. Are you with me? Very, very important. Romans chapter 15, verse 4, says, such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. They were written long ago to them. And here's another thing. There's some people in Christianity that say, I'm saved now. I'm only going to ever read the New Testament. I'm not an Old Testament believer, right? Which is fine. I get it. But here's the thing. The New Testament was written to people in the Second Temple period of Jewish history that had an understanding of the Old Testament. It's like a commentary of the Old Testament applied in a new way. All of the things that are contained in the New Testament have their basis in the Old Testament. So if you don't know the Old Testament, a lot of stuff ain't going to make no sense. Are you with me? They wrote the letters. Paul wrote his letters to people that he assumed had an innate understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. They knew the principles of God. They knew the understanding. They knew the context. And therefore, it made it much simpler for the early church to be able to develop. Us, 2,000 years on, sometimes we get twisted with that. So I would recommend you understand the Old Testament. Understand the principles. Are you with me? Then that will give you a better reading of the New Testament. But the context is important. It says, such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. Written to them for us. And then it says, and the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. So there's the context. And the context in Joshua is that a season had shifted. All right? God's people had been there in bondage in Egypt, and all of a sudden it has shifted. Things were different. And there was a new identity and a new mindset that God had to put in place in his people. How many of you know there's different ways that your identity as a person begins to be established in your life? Social commentators will tell us that your identity is formed by genetics, it's formed by your genes. I'm not talking about skinny jeans or baggy jeans or anything like that. That's not the sort of jeans I'm talking about. Although some people's identity is formed by the jeans they wear. Amen. But it's your genetic makeup, taken from your parents, etc., etc. That's part of it. But then there's all of the circumstances around you. There's where you was born, when you were born. Big things, man. You see, when you people say, well, when you were born is not important. It was to all of the technological giants. They were all born, all these Amazon, all these Microsoft, all the Apple people were all born within a couple of years of each other. And they were then, they were what's called outliers. Then they had access to the first computers. It was where they were born that was important, because you notice, if you ever read that book Outliers by Malcolm Gladwell, you see that all of these bods were born at a time in a place that was conducive for them to be able to become technological gurus. Then you see certain sports stars. Certain sports stars are all born at a certain time in the year. Because how many of you know, when I was watching my son play football yesterday, he's under 15s now, and they're all like men. They got like beards and stuff, man. Are you with me? Last year, they were squeaky boys. But you had other teams that used to beat them, had these dudes that were the same age, but they were like Nephilim. They were huge. Right? Now they've all equaled out. But you can see that some people that are born at a certain time, they have the benefit of better growth. Are you with me? They're the bigger kids. They're the ones. And then you add to that the training, and all of a sudden you've got this context of identity being built up. Where you're born is important. When you were born is important. What color you were born is important. Whether you were born big or small is important. All of this stuff adds to our cultural identity, right? And the Israelites had a cultural identity in Egypt. And what happened was, it took them massive struggles to try and undo that stuff. Because how many of you know, you can come out of a situation, but coming into the situation that God wants you to have, there needs to be a little bit of releasing of some stuff. And how many of you know that there are many Christians that are glad to be saved out of their old situation, but they struggle to really get into the fulfillment of what God wants for them because they don't let go of some of the things that have been added to them in their lives? That's where discipleship is important. That's where understanding the word and letting it apply to you is very important. So we see all of this. And we see what God wanted to do through establishing Joshua's identity and this new group of Israelites that were going to go into the promised land. The key thing about identity is that you can have an identity of this or that. You can say, well, I'm British. I'm German. I'm African. I'm this. I'm black. I'm white. And all of that stuff will inform decisions that you make. But the key is this. You've got to understand the identity that God gives you. If you can grab a hold of the identity that God gives you, then all of a sudden, a lot of your problems are just going to melt away. They're going to disappear. And one of the key things that God wants you to know about your identity, what he wants to establish about your identity, is that you are his imager. What does that mean? Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them, right? We read that scripture and we say, right, we're in his image. And some people say, some commentators have said, and scholars have said, well, that's his attributes. Well, no, not really. You know, there's the attributes of being alive, of consciousness and all the rest of it. That's part of it, but that's not it, right? Well, you're living, you're conscious. That's part of it, but that's not it. You know, in the debate between pro-life and pro-choice with abortion, you know, if you go as a pro-life person and you say that, you know, we're born in the image of God and that means that we are alive, you know, we share his characteristics and all the rest of it, that's why you shouldn't abort a child. You know, anyone who switched on in the other camp can come and they can say, well, when does life start then? When does consciousness start? When you're a zygote? When you're just a little collection of cells? When you can't breathe, you've got no lungs, you've got no backbone? Surely you're not alive then, you're not in the image of God. When does consciousness start, right? And they can have you wrapped up in knots. You ain't got no answer. But here's the thing. It's not about the attributes that make us his image. It's not the attributes of God. It's not consciousness. It's not the fact that we can live and make choice and all the rest of it. It's not that. It's about imputed status. See, the thing is, God says, you are my imager. Now, watch this. If you read that scripture again where it says God created human beings in his own image, if you actually break it down into the Hebrew, that word in is crucial because it could actually mean as. Now read that again. God created human beings as his own image. Straight away, that status is that you are his representative. Soon as you are conceived, your status is that you're representing him. That changes things, right? And not only does that change things in that argument we spoke of, it should change things in the way that we live our lives. Because we are born as his image. That's heavy. As his expressed image on the earth. That we are his representative. Now that makes more sense then when he says to Joshua, wherever you place your feet, I've given you the ground. Why? Because if you are coming as his image, you're standing there in God's place. Right? But how many of us don't think like that? And we don't think like that because our image, our identity is established by other means. But when you get born again, born anew as a new creation through the blood of Jesus Christ and the finished work of the cross of Calvary, you're a new creation. That word new in that scripture in Corinthians means unused, novel, fresh. It ain't, you're not reformed, you're transformed. You're not just a better version of the old messed up you. Hello? Being reformed means that you're a better version of the original thing. Just been cleaned up. It's like when I'm doing things with addicts, I say, don't worry about being reformed. People, I'm reformed. I don't care, man. What's that, reformed? That just means you've gone back to where you were before you was an addict. The problem is, that's nice, but the problem is the trajectory that you went then is the same one you're going to go on again. You were reformed once. Then you messed up. Then you get reformed back to the way you was formed. Where are you going to go now? The only way place you can go back is addiction. And that's what happens. That's why people bounce backwards and forwards. But the thing is this, when Christ comes into your life, he don't reform you. He transforms you. You know what transform means? It means completely new. Here's the thing, completely new. Inside. But the outside, what about the outside? This is where the process begins. This is why discipleship is so important. You know the Great Commission? I'm coming off my notes now, but you know the Great Commission? Right? That still is in place now. You know, God wants to gather all of his people in, destroy the works of the enemy, so that he can recreate everything and make it like it was in Eden. Right? That's what he wants to do. And the enemy knows that as soon as that is complete, his day is done. He's being judged. He's going in the fire. He's going to burn. Crispy. Right? So here's the thing. Here's the thing. God, Jesus said, go and make disciples, learners, immerse them in my life, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, baptize them in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, immersing them in the life of Christ, teaching them to obey. You can't pick and choose what scriptures you want to obey. People do this today. Well, contextually, no, shut up. You're looking at it from the wrong lens. Well, we live in 21st century now. Things have moved on. We're not living in a patriarchal society like they were in the Second Temple. No, but the Bible was written. The principles are there for us to look at, yeah. You can't just pick and choose. You've got to obey the scriptures. And making disciples ain't an option. And it's not just something that us professionals do. It's something we're all called to do. Why? Because every person that you reach in darkness and you bring them in to the light, and you help them to immerse themselves in the life of Christ and teach them the ways that have helped you to grow and progress. Every one of them is another tick in the countdown of the enemy being judged. You know what scares demons? Christians shouting at them. No. That don't scare them at all. They probably laugh. It's like watching Gogglebox. Some spiritual warfare stuff is probably like demonic Gogglebox. They're on there going, ha, 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 look at that one. Watch, 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 watch what this one does. Look, 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 look. Nah. Right? Listen, that's not spiritual warfare. You know what spiritual warfare really is? It's claiming souls out of the darkness that add to the amount of people that are getting saved, right? That when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, then the end comes. As soon as you reach out to someone and you say, listen, Jesus loves you, Jesus is Lord, Jesus wants to save you, Jesus wants to change you, and they become a new creation, the devils are screaming, no! Because they know that's one more tick, that's one more person, that's one more bit that is leading towards their end. That's why God wants to bring people out, get them established, and he wants to take them in to a different place. So he was doing this, man, but how many of you know the Israelites struggled? They came out, it was all good in the hood. You know, they came out, all the gods of Egypt had been judged and dealt with, right? Through the 10 plagues, they came out, they was loaded down with jewelry and goods to go into the wilderness to worship. Now, here's the thing. The journey shouldn't have taken that long. The journey from Egypt where they were to Canaan was like 11 days, man, by the way the birds fly, right? The crow flies. But watch this. God understands that sometimes, you know when you get saved, when you become a Christian, it's like, yeah, I could do anything. I'll do anything with God. You remember them days? How many of you remember them days? Man, I'm set free. I'm saved. Give me a church. Give me a mic. Right? Let me preach. Let me teach. You only know two scriptures, John 3:16, and you know what I mean? You don't even know the Lord's Prayer. You get that wrong. But you're there and you're full of zeal. You've been set free. But God knows how stupid we are. And he factors that in. So watch this. He understands that even though you've got a lot of zeal, you need a little bit of wisdom. There needs to be a little bit of process. Because inside you're transformed, but outside you're still covered in all this old stuff. The way you were brought up. Some of you were beat up by your parents, you know what I mean? You were licked up. Right? Old school. Come on now. I know some people, old school, they used to say, yeah, we were so old school. My mum used to beat me before I went to school. And I'd say, what was that for? She said, that's what you're going to do wrong. Thank God we don't do that now. Amen. Thank God now we have the naughty step. Time out. Praise the Lord. Turning the Wi-Fi off. Back then it was the belt, now it's the Wi-Fi button. Right? But God knew that there was going to need a process. You need a little bit of time. You don't need a lot of time. For them, it took them 40 years because they were rebellious and they moaned and complained. And, you know, they looked at the giants and felt like grasshoppers and they forgot that God's bigger than the giants. We know the story. But what God intended originally was there will still be a process. Exodus 13, 17 and 18. Watch this. You ever read this? When Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through Philistine territory, the short route, 11 days. Even though that was the shortest route to the promised land, God said, if the people are faced with battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. You ever wonder why you don't get saved and enter into ministry straight away like a pastor or something or an evangelist or, you know what I mean? You couldn't even be an evangel driver, not an evangelist. Why? Because the honeymoon period soon turns into the reality of marriage. Right? And the thing is this, God wanted to train them a little bit. He said, so God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness toward the Red Sea. Thus the Israelites left Egypt like an army ready for battle. This is how you learn to be free. This is how you learn what the identity of transformation is all about. It's all right being free. It's all right being told you're free, but then you've got to live free. It's like coming out of prison after a long sentence. You're institutionalized. You don't know how to live. So you have to be trained. You have to be helped. You have to be shown. You have to be, you know, led along. Come out of addiction after a long time. You have to be shown how to be free, to keep your mind fixed on the right things. And whatever it is, right? So God allows that. He takes you through a process. He puts you in a community. He gives you some rules that you start to learn. Come on now. And that's what churches do, right? But that's what God was doing for his people. And then it takes them all the way, all the way, all the way. And it was a whole generation of people that winked out of existence because they couldn't manage it before finally Joshua was able to get to the point where it was time to go into the new place. Sometimes there are identities that are good for a season that's gone. But if you can't shift your identity, then you can just be living in the past. You can end up with a wilderness mentality, where you're just there in the wilderness, just wandering around, doing your thing. And you know, there's a lot of Christians like that, sadly, in the churches today. They have this wilderness mentality, where they're out of somewhere, they're kind of in something, but they're not fulfilled in anything. And I believe that God wants to change that. And that's why he's talking to us today. The heavy reality is that your attitude has the power to either block you or release you. And so we have to make sure that our mindsets are identifying with who God wants us to be. He wants you to know that you're his image, that he loves you, that it's okay, and that he's going to start to deal within your life. There's a couple of things that I want to share, three things that I want to share of this process that God wants us to understand. In the book that I wrote, Leading Broken People, there's a chapter called the Michelangelo Method. And it describes the process that God uses. That inside there's a transformation, but outside there's some stuff that needs to change. And this is what God prepares us for before he gets us to enter into the fulfillment of our next season. We know the story. There's an illustration of the sculptor Michelangelo creating a masterpiece of King David. He's chopping away from a block of marble everything that didn't look like David, right? We know the story. If you read the book, you'll know the story. But that's what God does with us. He carves away all the unnecessary stuff that's been added to us. Your upbringing, your education, your social mentality. And the thing is this, what he wants us to do is to grow up from how we grew up. Sometimes you've got to grow up from how you grew up. Sometimes you've got to release some of the stuff that people said to you. You've got to let him rip off some of the labels. Remember, stupid, dunce, you know, no good, useless, this, that, blah, 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 wherever they were, right? Mummy's little boy. Because he wants to chip away all those things so that the reality of Jesus can start to be released and be revealed. That your true identity as an imager of the Most High God. And Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. So when we become more like Christ, we become fully human. And we've spoke about those things before. But there's three stages to this process. Are you ready? First stage is mining. This is where God recognizes the masterpiece. This is where you have to recognize. This is where you get pulled out of. We know that. God's mined a lot of you. He found you in a dark place. Come on, somebody. You was unrecognizable, unrecognized. You know, no one would have seen any much good in you. You didn't see much in yourself. You didn't even realize the necessity of change. This is the mining process. And this is to unfree us. This is where we're at before we actually come into anywhere with God. So he minds us, and he starts to chip away all of the things that control us. You know, there's lots of manipulation around. You've got governmental manipulation. You've got educational manipulation. You've got advertising manipulation. You've got financial and big business manipulation. You've got governmental manipulation. All of these things come in, and they start to try and control you and box you in and get you to become part of their good little robot army, right? Do what they want, buy what they want, say what they want, wear what they want. And there's all of this stuff that goes on. And God wants to chip all that stuff away because he wants you not to answer to any other voice but his. Right? When you fast, you learn to answer to the voice of God, not the voice of your fridge. Not the voice of the M&S advert talking about the creamy chocolate pudding. M&S chocolate pudding, you know what I mean? You're like, oh, mate, I don't even like chocolate pudding, but I want one right now. Huh? Some of you have tried to wear skinny jeans because the advertisers have told you that that's the fashion. They mugged you off. Right? But God wants to deal with these situations, and he minds us, brings us out, and dismantles our disbelief and our unbelief in those seasons. Stage two then, when he's mined you and he's got that thing, that new Christian, is then he wants to define you. This is what we're talking about today. There might be people here today or watching that you're being mined. You're coming out. You're like, man, something's happening. I want to get saved. You know, I want to come in and know Christ. I think the majority of people are in this process, number two, the defining. This is where he wants to define you like he was defining the children of Israel, like he defines Joshua. And will you take the cut? This is why he leads us through the wilderness. Everyone goes through the wilderness, but just not everyone needs to stay in the wilderness. There was a whole generation of people stayed in the wilderness, but there were other people that just went through it. It's a necessary part of your journey so that you don't end up just as a wanderer. But then the third part is a part that I believe God wants to bring us into. This is refining. So you have the mining, the defining, and the refining. And when you start to understand that my identity is in Christ, that I am a Christian first and foremost. You know, I know people, I've traveled the world. I know people in every echelon of society, from politician to homeless, from organized crime to professors and academics. I've got friends in every echelon of society. I'm blessed like that. But you know, there are some people that define themselves by something else other than Christ. Christian is down the road. They're a black Christian. They're a white Christian. They're a doctor who goes to church. They're a lawyer who has a faith, etc., 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 right? And it's so easy to fall into that. But the thing is this, I really believe that in this coming season, we've got to understand that that's all good, but it's not primary stuff. The primary thing is that Christ is your identity. So who are you? I'm a child of God. Okay. I'm a child of God who's black. I'm a child of God who's white. I'm a child of God who's a doctor. I'm a child of God who's a lawyer. I'm a child of God who's a sports person. But the thing is this, whatever it is all good. It's all relevant. But unless you've got the identity down that I'm a child of God, then you are going to be wagged like a tail. You are never going to be fulfilled. You're always going to be messed up. You're always going to be afraid of what other people say. You're always going to flow with the crowd. But when Christ is your Lord and Savior, it don't matter if 1,000 fall on one side and 10,000 fall on the other side. You know who you are. You know who He is. You know what He's called you to be and called you to do. And you will have a forehead like flint and you will just crack on and do it. And if we can get just a few people like that, man, that allow God to mine them, define them, and refine them. And it's in this refining process that all the pastor stuff, the evangelist stuff, the leader stuff, the servant stuff, the hospitality stuff, the musician stuff, the business stuff, the doctor stuff, the vocation stuff, all this stuff starts coming into play and becoming useful. I don't know about you, but having Christians in government is useful. Not having government people that nod their head to church and then go and live like the devil. It's not about having doctors that you know, they kind of go to church once a month. But imagine having a footballer who is born again. I'm a Christian footballer. I belong to Christ, then my club, right? Or you're having a politician that is like, I'm a Christian, man. Then all of a sudden, how would things start to open up a little bit? But it's getting this identity. And the thing is this, you want to hide your identity sometimes from the people around you, right? You don't want to tell the mums down to school that you're a Christian. You don't. And it's not about going down there with sandals, right? Sandals, candles, big crosses, you know what I mean? Bad breath, you know, coffee breath, and you know what I mean? Ah, Jesus loves you. It's not about that. It's not being like a caricature. It's having the character of Christ within you. Then all of a sudden, things start to shift. What did God say to Joshua? Joshua is the same sort of name as Jesus, by the way. So he's a type of Christ. He says, I've brought you out, Joshua. I've taken you through the wilderness, Joshua. I mind you, I found you. You're mine. People have got a mind. He said, I've defined you. You're a child of God. You're a warrior in the army. You're a servant of Moses. You've been around me. You know me. I've defined you. This is who you are. You're not an Amalekite. You're not a Moabite. You're not any of those things. You're an Israelite. You're a child of God. You're mine. But then he starts to refine him. He says, right now is time. There's a new season. The old season has passed. It's a new season. Now, Joshua, it's time to define you as the leader. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to understand who you are. He says, but then I want you to understand what I want you to know. He says, everywhere you go, I'm with you, man. You're my imager. Understand that. And if you go in obedience to me, I'm going to back your play. Because I've already sorted it out. You're just stepping into something I've already dealt with. Right? That's what he wants you to know. That in your new season, if you just follow him in obedience and just say, Lord, let me be who it is you want me to be, then all of a sudden doors will open. All you have to step, you just have to step through them in faith, and you'll find that there's favor already there. You ain't got to make it happen. You've just got to obey God because he's already made it happen. He said, I'm going to be with you. I'm there. You're my man. He says to him in verse 6, tells him all this stuff, and then he says to him this. He says, so be strong and courageous, right? Have a little bit of courage. I mean, if you know, Christians need a bit of courage. Takes a bit of courage sometimes to live up for your ideals. Takes a bit of courage to say no to the temptation, right? Takes a little bit of strength. But you say, but I'm so weak. Well, there's a difference between being a weak victim and a weak person that allows God to come and strengthen them in that weakness so that they can become a victor. If you know your identity, right, then God is going to give you strength that you didn't know you had. But you've got to take that step of faith. You've got to be courageous. And then he says, you're the one, you're the man, you're the one who's going to lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. I believe that God is saying, I'm coming into a close right now. I believe that God is saying to some of you right now. He's saying, you're the man for this next season. You're the woman for this next season. You're the one. You're the woman that I'm placing in that group of women. You're the one that's going to lead them out and through all of their hardships, problems, and situations. You are my imager. You're my representative. Be courageous. I believe that he's saying to some of you, you're the man, you're the woman, that in your area, you're going to open up a lighthouse in your area. You're going to be someone that I use. You're going to have a house. You're going to have a home. You're going to have a coffee shop. You're going to have a place that God is going to use you to bring people in to find a place of safety and haven, to find a place of fulfillment and blessing. You're the man, you're the woman, but be strong and courageous, right? Trust in me. And then he says this, last thing. He says, be careful to obey all the instructions that Moses gave you. Not some of them. Not the ones you pick and choose, the ones you feel like doing, but the ones that he shows you. Obey him. Don't deviate them, turning either to the right or to the left. Keep your eyes fixed. He says, then you will be successful in everything that you do. You know what successfulness to God is? It's not about how much money you got in your bank account, what car you drive, how big your house is, how white your teeth are, how long and sharp and nice your nails are, how nice your hair is, you know, how fit your body is. Because people on Love Island got all that stuff, and most of them are idiots. Right? Sorry to say, but come on, man. Success to God is how faithful are you? Someone said to Mother Teresa once, you know Mother Teresa? She was a Catholic monk. Nun, sorry. She's a Catholic nun. Doing great work amongst lepers and different stuff. A big time senator from America came in, so the story goes, and says to her once, she said, Mother Teresa, how do you know that what you're doing is successful? How do you know it's being successful? Yeah, you got lepers there, and fingers are falling off, and you know, different things are going on. How do you know you're being successful? She said, Senator, she said, God didn't call me to be successful. God called me to be faithful. One day when you go before the throne, you're not going to hear, well done, good and successful banker. Well done, successful sports person. Well done, successful computer operator. Well done, successful business owner. You're going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. What did you do with the responsibilities that he gave you? Did you fulfill them or did you bury them and hope that someone else took the weight and took the slack? I believe that coming up in this season, I really believe that God is refining some people. Some of you are going to come into a place of your calling. You've been through that wilderness. You don't have to go round and 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 round. You know, between the day of my salvation and the day of my ordination was 5 years. From criminal drug addict to a man of God that can marry and bury, 5 years. Right? Might take you 10, might have been 9, might be 11 for you. But the thing is this, God doesn't measure time, he measures growth. How much of what it is that he's trying to do in your life are you allowing him to do? So just surrender. And just say, God, here I am, define me. And if you're being defined and you kind of know who you are, then take the next step and say, Lord, refine me. and start to shape me so that I become someone that looks more like Jesus. I believe we're coming into this new season as a church. I'm looking for new people to fulfill roles that we have. I'm looking for new leaders to rise up. We're looking for new people to join our worship team, to get involved with our small groups, to get involved in our kids. I'm looking at new people that are going to open up new doors, get involved in technology. We're looking for people that are going to open up their houses as places where people can come and study the Bible and pray together. We're looking for new people that want to help people, want to usher people, want to cook for people, want to get involved in the grocery, want to come and teach the men and the women in the home. We're looking at raising up a new women's home. Hallelujah. Keep that in prayer. Right? We're looking at all of these things. And we're also looking for people that come and just say, you know what? I just want to come and be a support to everyone else. I just want to be faithful. So right now, God is calling you to be prepared to enter this new season. Are you ready? Come, would you stand with me right now? I don't know about you, but today was a day of shifting, I think. It's a day of reconnection. It's a day of reconfiguring. It's a day of renewing of those old vows that you made to God. Reconnecting as family, re-establishing. It's a day of responding to the calling of God upon your life. Close your eyes and let me pray right now. Holy Spirit, we've had a tremendous time with you today. Lord, we were like the Israelites in Egypt when we were singing that song earlier when you moved, when we were standing there and our backs were against the wall, when we were in bondage and there was no way out, we couldn't see a way through, you were there. You made a way where there was no way. You opened the doors for us to be released. You helped us to go through the sea of belief in Jesus Christ, where our sins couldn't make it through that sea and were swallowed up. And we came out with a free new opportunity. Lord, you took us through the wilderness then to train us and teach us. And you've been preparing us for what you've prepared for us. Holy Spirit, seal this time today. Let us not wander round and round and round, but let us not look at the giants and say they're too big. Let's not look at the strongholds and say they're too strong. Let us look at you and say, is anyone bigger than you? There is no one greater than our God. And if you say it, it will be done. And give us the strength and the courage to be ready to make that step. Come on, just lift up your hands as a sign of surrender to the Lord. Let's sing that song again, the one we were singing, that Made Away song. And I'll tell you this, listen to these words, man. Because there's sometimes you feel that there's so much baggage that you don't know how to get unraveled. Sometimes you think that you've done too many bad things that you're never ever going to be accepted or forgiven. Sometimes you think that you've wasted too much time and where do you start now? And God's saying, just start now, here. Come to me. All of you who are weary, heavy laden, burdened. Cast your burdens onto me. Cast your cares. He says, I'm the one that's going to do it. Begins now. Right now. Right now. Today is the day of salvation for you. Today is the day of shifting and change for you. Just say, God, I don't know how, but I know you're going to do it. Come on, as we worship, I want you to just make an altar before God. I'm opening the altars again if you want to come and make an altar before God. But here's the altar call. This is the altar call. If you want to give your life to Jesus today, Just give it to him. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe in you. Forgive me. Help me and change me. Salvation's not an incantation of a prayer. It's not like some magic formula. It's about giving your wrongs to this person, Jesus Christ, and receiving from him his rights. And then following him for the rest of your life. That's it. But here's the altar call today. The people that are ready to cross the Jordan, to come into a new season, and just say, here I am. I'm just ready. I'm ready for a change. I'm ready for a shift. I want to come into the new place, this new season. That's the altar call. As we worship, you can either come forward or you can make an altar right where you're at. But I think change is coming. And it's always better to make change your friend than have change as your enemy. Change is coming anyway. Come on, let's worship the Lord. Come if you need to come. Looking forward, no looking back. Come on, just worship him right now, all over this place.
Victory Outreach Manchester is a family in the city, and we are here for you. Visit us every Sunday in person at the church building or live on Facebook and YouTube at 10 a.m. Go to our website vomanchester.org.uk for more information.